Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
This evening, the title of the message is The Terrible Tower. The Terrible Tower. And we're going to be talking about the Tower of Babel tonight. So, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and we'll go ahead and read verse 1, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So the Bible says in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech." And so we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin talking about the Tower of Babel. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. I do pray that you'd forgive me for my sins. I pray that those who are sick, that you would heal, and I pray for those who don't know you as Savior, that you would convict them and save them. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to preach tonight. Forgive me for my sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we'll look at this evening is the world before Babel. The world before Babel. The Bible says in Genesis 11 and verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Now, the land of Shinar is the land of Babylon. So, that's where they set up their city. "And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar." And Henry Morris says, "Archaeology has revealed that this kind of kiln-fired brick and asphalt construction was common in ancient Babylon." So this is what they would do. "And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now this was rebellion against God's command to repopulate the earth. God had commanded the people to repopulate the whole earth, and it was rebellion against God's command. Genesis 9:1, the Bible says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth.'" So they were supposed to replenish the earth, but instead these people got together and they said, "Lest we be scattered all over the earth, we'll build a city and a tower, and we're going to build it right here and stay right here." The Life Application Study Bible says the Tower of Babel was most likely a ziggurat, a common structure in Babylonia at this time. Most often built as temples, ziggurats looked like pyramids with steps or ramps leading up the sides. Ziggurats stood as high as 300 feet and were often just as wide. Thus, they were the focal point of the city. The people in this story built their tower as a monument to their own greatness, something for the whole world to see. And now we're going to read something from Josephus, who was a famous Jewish historian. And Josephus said this. He said, "Now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God." You remember we've said in sermons past that Nimrod was the one that instigated or was in charge of this building project. And Josephus agrees with this. He says he was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God, as it were, through his means that they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured that happiness. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into a constant dependence on his power. So he turned them, Josephus says, from a fear of God into a fear of the government, where they would obey him and do what he wanted. "Now the multitude were very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod and to esteem it a piece of cowardice to submit to God. And they built a tower neither sparing any pains, nor being in any degree negligent about the work, and by reason of the multitude of hands employed in it, it grew very high, sooner than anyone could expect. But the thickness of it was so great, and it was so strongly built, that thereby its great height seemed, upon the view, to be less than it really was. Josephus was known to exaggerate. He was an ancestor of Trump, and he would say, it's a great, great, great tower, the greatest that anyone's ever seen. But they did build a really big tower. It was built of burnt brick, cemented together with mortar, made of bitumen, that it might not be liable to admit water. In fact, David Guzik, whose commentary I like to read and who I quote here occasionally, said that they waterproofed it, he thought, in rebellion against God, because God had said that he would never destroy the earth again by a flood, and these people who didn't believe God decided, well, we'll just waterproof it in case there's a flood. I think there's probably a simpler explanation. If Nimrod was heading the project up, and he was like other government officials, then he might have said, let me get these suckers to build me a really tall tower, and they'll put a room on top of it that I can live in, and then if there's another flood, it'll be waterproof, and they'll all drown. I'll crawl up the tower and hide out in this room. But nonetheless, they waterproofed it. And the Bible said it was a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Some people think that this means that they did this in an effort to get close to heaven and to even worship the stars and the constellations and all of that. And others believe that this just means that it was a tall tower, a high tower. That same expression we find, Deuteronomy 1:28, when the children of Israel were to go into the promised land the first time, you'll remember that the spies went in. There were 12 spies, 10 were bad, 2 were good, and as the children's song goes. And so the 10 spies came back, and part of what they said was, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there, that is the giants. So the cities were walled up to heaven, meaning that the cities were really tall. They had tall walls, big walls. Now, they also said, we want to do this lest we be scattered in the earth. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, to build a city and a town was no crime, but to do this, to defeat the counsels of heaven by attempting to prevent immigration, was foolish, wicked, and justly offensive to God. Genesis 11:5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. So God comes down to see the city. Now, of course, God is omnipresent, so God is everywhere. But either he came down and manifested himself in some certain way to see the city, or it's just an expression to help us picture God seeing the city. Nonetheless, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And what did he see when he came down? Well, he saw the rebellion of man. Now, have there been other people in history that have seen this tower? It's an interesting question. And indeed, a Greek historian named Herodotus wrote in 440 BC describing the city of Babylon, and he visited a tower in Babylon that was exceeding high, and this may have been the Tower of Babel. The Bible does not say that the Tower of Babel was destroyed. Of course, after hundreds of years, when Herodotus visited, the tower may very well have fallen into disrepair, but the people in the city would have probably kept building it like we keep up historic buildings today. And this could be the Tower of Babylon. A lot of people think it was. And this is what he said. He said, in the middle of the precinct, there was a tower of solid masonry, a furlong in length and breadth, upon which was raised a second tower, and on that a third. And so on up to the eighth. The ascent to the top of is on the outside by a path which winds round all the towers. When one is about halfway up, one finds a resting place and seats where persons are wont to sit sometime on their way to the summit. On the topmost tower, there is a spacious temple, and inside the temple stands a couch of unusual size, richly adorned with a golden table by its side. So this was kind of a tourist attraction as well as a religious spot, so you could walk up and sit and rest and go on up and see the temple. Obviously, this had been modified and changed over the years. There's a photograph that he took way back in 440 B.C., not really, but this is a drawing of what the Tower of Babel might have looked like with all these winding, I don't know if it would have had all these winding stairs, but that's an eight-layer tower and the stairs on the outside. And I imagine it would have been quite exhausting to walk up that tower. So we have seen the tower and the way that the world was before the tower. Now we see number two, judgment results from the rebellion at Babel. So God judges the people. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Now understand, God was saying, this they begin to do. They begin to rebel against my commandment. I commanded them to scatter, and instead they are staying in one place, and they're building this city and this tower. And so God says, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now understand that God is not worried that man might get smarter than him. That's not what that's talking about. What that's talking about is that after the flood, what caused the flood? The flood was caused by man rebelling against God, leaving God, and becoming violent, the earth becoming violent. So now man, instead of scattering out all over the world, is uniting together, building a city, building this big tower, and probably under the leadership of Nimrod, and they are liable to go off into complete wickedness and rebel against God and make the earth just as wicked as it was before the flood. And so God says, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to now, let's go down, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So God goes down and he takes his special forces down with him. They go down and they confound their languages. They make them all speak different languages. There have been it's been theorized that people originally spoke Hebrew, and you find traces of Hebrew in different languages around the world. And so it's thought that the people may have spoken Hebrew here, but now their languages are all mixed up, so they all speak different languages, so they can't understand one another. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So the people, you know, they were all working together, and then they couldn't understand one another, so they just gave up. And so they said, okay, the people that could understand each other, you might have some over here that spoke Spanish, some that spoke Latin, some that spoke Italian, some that spoke Hebrew, whatever they spoke, they would all go off in different directions and live with one another where they could communicate. Therefore, the Bible says, is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So Babel means confusion by mixing. BDB says it means confusion. That's a Hebrew dictionary. It means confusion by mixing. And indeed, mixing things together often causes confusion, especially when you come to doctrine. Now, I can make some food. I can mix some ingredients together and cause confusion in my food, as I often did when I was a kid. And I used to get a blender and put all these different things in the blender, and you hit the button. And I had a plan to make a Thanksgiving shake. And I was going to put cranberries and sweet tea and turkey and dressing and all this green beans and all this stuff and hit the blender and make it. Fortunately, never made it. Never made it. mixing weird things together can cause confusion. But indeed, mixing doctrine, bad doctrine together can cause confusion. And Babel was confusion because it was rebellion against God. These people in their pride decided to build a city and a tower and stay put and not migrate like God wanted them to. And so God confused their languages. In Luke 13:21, the Bible says, "It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." And so Jesus told this parable of this woman, and he said that she mixed in some leaven with the meal, and thus it spread and leavened the whole. Now in the Bible, leaven is never a picture of something good. It's always a picture of spreading evil. And the woman that did this, though there are many commentaries that say that that this is a picture of the gospel spreading throughout the world, it's probably rather a picture of false doctrine spreading throughout the church. And anytime you mix good with bad, you don't come out with more good, you just come out with bad, because there's error mixed into it. And so if there's anything that Babel shows us, it's that we need to just follow God and do what God wants and not try and do things our own way, like the people there did. And that goes with the gospel. If we try and add, years ago there was a movement what time is it? I can't see a watch. 8 till. It's 8 till. Okay, well, I got 5 more minutes. So years ago, there was a movement that started that tried to, they were disappointed that people were getting saved and then they weren't living for the Lord. And so they tried to fix it. And the way they tried to fix it was by front-loading the gospel with works. They said, well, in order to get saved, then you must surrender your life to Jesus and commit to obey Him. And if you commit to obey Him, then you can be saved. But if you don't commit to obey Him, then you can't be saved. And I went to a church that taught this for a while. It was a Baptist church in Dalton. And there were a lot of Baptist churches teaching it at that time. And this particular church, and I saw this firsthand how it worked, because we went on visitation and there was a young man who had gotten saved at the church, and we were supposed to visit him, and the parents, we were teenagers, so the parents didn't want us to come in the house. So we called him on the phone and we talked to him. And we invited him to church. And our leader who was there said, "Now, Billy," or whatever his name was, he said, "Now, if you really got saved, I believe you'll be in church. And if you don't come to church, maybe you didn't really get saved." And you see how that works? And so you can add any requirements you want to the gospel. And it's safer rather than trying to fix something to say, well, if people get saved and they don't live for the Lord, then let's fix it by making them commit to live for the Lord and make sure they live for the Lord in order to be saved. It's easier to just simply preach the gospel that's in the Bible, not a gospel of works, not a front-loaded gospel, but a gospel of salvation by grace through faith. Amen? It's easier to preach that gospel that's in the Bible and let God take care of things. In fact, God says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So how does the gospel work? It works with grace, faith, then works after you're born again. And who creates the good works in people? Us or the Lord? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we have to let God change lives. A lot of people want sanctification which means setting apart from the world unto the Lord. A lot of people want sanctification to be something that happens immediately. And indeed, there is an idea when a person gets saved, they are immediately separated from the bondage of sin and placed into Jesus Christ. But sanctification, the way we live that out, is a slow process, and it's a gradual process. And we have to learn things. The Bible pictures new believers as babes in Christ. So you don't look at a baby, when a baby's born, you don't look at that baby and say, "Hey, you dumb little baby, walk." You don't do that. A lot of people do that with people that get saved, though. Somebody gets saved, and they don't disciple them. They don't go and work with them and teach them. And so they don't show up for church. Then they say, "I knew it. I knew he wasn't really saved. I knew he wasn't saved. He didn't come to church." Well, that's just as foolish as looking at a little baby and say, "I knew that baby wasn't really a baby because he can't eat solid foods." Oh, you have to start feeding the baby milk and then formula and whatever else, that gunk that comes in those jars. My grandmother ate it. Yeah, baby food. That's right. You feed them. That kind of stuff. So people have to grow, and it's a gradual process. And in the Bible, you find people professing faith in Christ that fell away. You find that in the Bible. So if it happened in the Bible, it's likely to happen today. And there's a difference, by the way, from somebody turning into an apostate and deliberately falling away from the faith and somebody that just hasn't been taught and that needs to be discipled and trained. So what I'm saying is, let's not put our hands into things and mix in our own philosophies and our own theories and our own error with the truth. Let's just preach the Bible and let God work on people's hearts, and let's disciple people, and let's preach the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, and let's not complicate it, because we're not going to fix it. We're just going to mix it up. So that is our sermon today on the Tower of Babel, where they mixed things up by going their own way, and so God mixed it up by mixing up their languages. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the work that you're doing in this place. I do pray that you would help us to preach your gospel clearly and to just stay with biblical sanctification and with salvation by grace through faith that you've given us in the Scripture. And I do pray that you would help us now to have fun and to enjoy the rest of the evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.